Welcome each of you here this morning. It is a good day. It's a beautiful day. Let me get my papers here in a moment. We're going to continue our series in Colossians chapter 3. We're still in chapter 3. And we're looking today specifically, we're kind of moving into the second part of the order of the Christian family. This is part two. There'll be a few more parts and pieces here as we finish out this series on the Christian family. Today we're looking at a subject. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." That's the main verse. That's not the entire text we're going to read. I think I will read Colossians 3, starting at verse 1 through verse 19, because we're going to reach back and look at some practical applications that are listed in this text that apply to understanding what he means when he says, "Husbands, love your wives." So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God, now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." This is the word of the Lord. So we're focusing on the last verse we read, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." We can see that when we look at this verse, just taking the verse apart in word structure, grammar, if you will, we can see that this is speaking specifically to husbands, and he's also speaking specifically when he says wife. So this is a construct of how a husband and a wife should interact. He's speaking of those who are married. And he's saying that the husband is to love his wife. He's instructing the husband to act with care, to act with devotion and sacrifice toward his wife. He's also implying several things. We'll look at those later in the sermon. But we can see the second part of the verse, he puts some constraints on how you should love your wife. He restricts the man a bit, and he says, "Do not be harsh with them." And so we kind of see we have the command to love, and then we have also the command to not be harsh. We can see a few themes in this text. We can see the leadership role of the Christian home that's implied in verse 18. In verse 18, we looked at in the previous sermon where It says, wives, submit to your husbands. And we talked about that a little bit, and I'll just reiterate for those who didn't spend a lot of hours studying it out. It's simply saying, wives, place yourself in the home as God intends, a proper order of how God intends. It's an order from creation order. It's an order that's derived from a person who has experienced salvation, who was born, who was buried with Christ, specifically baptized, living a life directed by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of a love that is unconditional, self-sacrificial care for one's wife. He's telling the husband to do that. Then in the second part, in the negative, he is pointing out, he's warning against emotional or physical cruelty. He's saying that the Christian man does not act in this way. He also refers to impatience. He clarifies and limits what love should look like in everyday behavior. It specifies love is not just a positive action. It's not just, oh, I bought you flowers, I bought you chocolates. Oh, sweetie, and now I'm mean. It doesn't involve that. He's saying that your experience with Christ impacts your relationships. They no longer match culture. Now, I just point over this, or let's just go this direction. The Christian marriage, the command to the husband, mirrors the command to all Christians. Get that? This command to the husband mirrors the command. In other words, it's an application. It is not a new truth. We know that we're called to live in harmony with others. We're called to treat others kindly, gently. We have teachings on what does it look like when we interact. It means that you can suffer some loss when you interact with a person who is cruel. Husbands, as Christian leaders in their homes, are to be examples of the qualities of a Christian in their relationship with their wives. In other words, we're saying this isn't just your experience of a transformed life. It's not just something that happens on a spiritual level and, oh, wow, I'm saved. It is. Do not mistake me. But it also impacts your physical. In other words, I think we stated this as, I give Christ and the Holy Spirit the authority to work in my life and to change and adapt my feelings. He also points out, I want to point this out, this is not a reinforcement of Roman culture carried and drugged through history like something that's out of place. The Roman culture or view of marriage, they did have lots of rules about marriage, which were things like do not commit adultery. But if you study the law, I think it was in like AD 19 would have been one of the biggest laws written about marriage in the Roman culture. And he points out that, I mean, in that law, adultery is when a woman is not faithful to the marriage, not necessarily when a man is not. It has more to do with establishing heirs and things like that. This statement here is driven from a different set of values. These are values that apply to today's culture. They transcend culture, if you will. And it means that whenever we are living out in our marriages, we love, that loving one's wife means loving as Christ loves, I think I'm repeating, sacrificially, tenderly, and without harshness. Now, I mentioned we're going to look at some applications. There are foundations to what loving your wife looks like in this text. In verse 3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in God." We must first know, as men, as husbands, that your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. You must understand that your old sinful nature died and now live in Christ. Do not allow your old sinful nature to govern your behavior. That sinful nature is dead. It's condemned, but you still will struggle with that death. If you do not, then you yourself become death. or you yourself suffer the effects of that death. Your identity is in Christ. You must change your perspective. You must see marriage through the lens of your new life in Christ, not through selfish desires or worldly expectations. And I just want to look at that a little bit. Not through selfish desires. Your marriage is not the mode and method of gratifying yourself or fulfilling whatever desire you can come up with, nor is your marriage set by worldly expectations. And we probably have that more today than what we do today. We have Instagram, all kinds of things that define what people should look like, what people should act like. And when you as a husband begin to apply that standard to your wife, you are not doing what God commands you to do. And you need to work on that. You can pencil down what those expectations are. What are your expectations? That is not a waste of time to do that kind of behavior and think on those things. It's if you begin to define your marriage by selfish desires and your worldly expectations or your expectations that are popular, this is the first start of infidelity in your marriage. And I'm going to say applying worldly expectations can be through the use of pornography, through the use of things that aren't even necessarily explicit, but that are not, they are contrary to the Word of God. It plants values in you that do not promote you to love your wife as God commands, as this command does, as states. And you can be just a flowerful, wonderful person to be around and still not allowing Christ to work in your heart. Also, I would add to this, meditate on your unity with Christ. Think about the fact, I am a Christian. This means that. This means this to me. These are healthy things for a husband to do. Remember that remember that love and gentleness come from meditating on this relationship. And we'll detail that out just a little bit later in some practical applications. But Colossians 3:5, moving to verse 5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion," and I think we covered in previous sermons what we're talking about here, "evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry. Your needs as a man that God put a woman here to fulfill, a helpmeet, are not the avenue of your gratification. Sure, there are satisfying parts of that relationship, but it is not to be used. A wife is not to be used. We must remember to forsake sinful behavior. Husbands must confess and actively turn away from attitudes and behaviors that cause harm in their marriage. And we can just look at this real quickly. We must, let's just keep going. Verse 12 in Colossians 3, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." These are the characteristics that we must in our daily life. You can do this simple little task. Take a little notepad, or if you use a phone, open a little note on your phone and think of a way that you can be compassionate to your wife today. What is she doing today? Have you communicated enough to know what her tasks and concerns are? Kindness. What behavior today is kind? What behavior today shows humility, understanding, meekness, and patience? And we can apply those in our marriage. These virtues are crucial to fostering a loving environment in your home. If you do not understand those things, and sometimes, you know, some people communicate poorly. Pick me, you know, they have the wrong words for the wrong time. My wife could probably Tell me more. These things take work. They do not happen by themselves. It just isn't something that I instinctively know how to do. And I think the fact that it's here in Scripture is going to point out the fact that these things take intentional work. We also must understand that if we identify things in our marriage that needs change, it must be done through renewal of our hearts first. It's not going to these qualities, such as compassion, kindness, humility, they reflect the heart of a transformed Christian, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that just simply means that these things are contrary to the ways of the world. We must be practical. We put on kindness and patience daily. We can do this simply by offering kind words. You know, listen to yourself. Do you sound kind when you communicate? Serve your wife selflessly. Boy, that one can be really difficult. Serve your wife selflessly. Respond gently, even in conflict. It is not possible for two people to be in a marriage and at some point one of them to, I'll just use this word, sin against the other. It could be you're unkind, you're going to, and when I say sin, I mean not act as God intends for you to act in that situation. It's not possible for you to avoid that because we are not glorified humans. But, and when we face that conflict, we must first understand that we must be gentle. That doesn't mean I just say, oh, this never happened, I forget about it, I don't care, and move on. That means that we, in conflict, we say, hey, I had this feeling, I noticed you had this feeling, we're going to move to it. It is the husband's role to start that conversation. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. A husband must be willing to confront sinful attitudes and behavior, encourage active repentance. You cannot create a situation where the only thing your wife faces is punishment, because she has harmed you. You must create a space for your wife to return to the Lord. These are difficult things. And then also create space for forgiveness. Don't say, I'm not going to talk to you again until 4 days from now when you say you're sorry. That's not the kind of behavior that you're supposed to have in conflict. You're supposed to be honest and understand, well, I did this and I did this. And you may have good reasons for doing what you did. You actually may have really good reasons, but because you put them out in a manner that induces conflict instead of repentance, your actions create more harm than help. We better keep it moving here. The clock's getting away from us. I'll get you all to look at the clock there once. So we must embrace and actively cultivate Christ-like virtues that I described that the man should have. The husband should be cultivating those virtues in his wife, kindness, patience, humility, in daily interactions with your wife. You have a chance to give an example of how things ought to be. In Ephesians 5, verse 21 and 27, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this is a verse I want you to get. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot and wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here we see the goal of a marriage. You can read this several different ways. I get that. You can read this that Paul's just getting excited and he's sharing about the church. But there's more to hear. He points out this is how you should love your wife. A husband loving his wife sanctifies her. He allows and creates space for her to come to Christ. And how does he do it? It says, by sprinkling the water of the word. That's what I meant back to meditating on the work that Christ has done in your life. Think on it. Read the scripture. Find more things about what Christ has done for you. And then create a space where those same things can happen in your marriage. That your marriage could be presented as a beautiful thing, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things. Now, I've been married 31 years, and I can tell you there are times, sometimes even years, where you do hard things. Make sense? You do hard things. And you have all these wonderful theories, and you think you understand what's about to happen. And then it gets hard. And everything that you thought you knew and were doing did not produce any result that you wanted. In fact, it just made everything worse in life. Things were harder. And then there's times in your life where that everything you do even accidentally works. You know, I'll tell this story. I always say try to be careful telling stories in sermons. But I had I'm going to just use the word friend, who he was a coworker. Okay. And he worked at a place that did deliveries to stores, and they sent out fresh flowers every day to these stores. But he worked at a place where a warehouse, and all the old flowers from the day before came back. He was working night, and in the morning the flowers overnight, the flowers would come back. So he would pick out a few nice flowers and take them home, and he'd lay them on his wife's beside his pillow beside her, because she was still sleeping, and she would wake up and there was fresh flowers. He never told her that he wasn't buying them or growing them or something. Well, he thought it was a great behavior because she loved this, but when she found out he was just giving her free stuff that was trash, then she didn't value him nearly as much. It didn't work anymore. This is a problem with stories. I'm losing my place in my sermon. But, you know, so he had this thing that he thought worked and followed it. What I'm trying to say is it requires a continuous meditation in the Word to know what's appropriate for the trouble that you face today. So now, just to keep it moving here, I want to point out, coming to the second part of is do not be harsh with her. You know, or some translations would say it, if you really look at the Greek, it says, don't make her bitter. So think about it when you're talking. The faith of a man has effect in all his relationships. This is a negative command. It says, do not do this. It doesn't say thou shalt not, but it says do not. And I think it carries some weight very close to thou shalt not. The negative command points to the emotional tone of the relationship. Women are more emotional than men. And he's kind of subtly saying, pointing this out in Scripture. Now, not all men are that way. We were having the discussion this week of how many people make their bed. So we were working with some children that were needed to learn to make their beds. But the people we were trying to teach them didn't even make their own bed. And guys can understand that, chop, chop. But, you know, that all of a sudden you can introduce emotions when you start dealing with that issue. This text reinforces that love involves more than simply fulfilling duties. It does not involve simply laying flowers on her pillow and then, wow, you are the most romantic man ever. That's wonderful. It's more than that. It requires attentiveness to how the husband's behavior impacts his wife emotionally. It requires attention to how my activities affect my wife, and we'll get into it in a few weeks, our children as well. Harshness, whether through impatience, criticism, anger, damages the relationship and contradicts the loving care husbands are called to show. Get that? You can be doing some duties that you need to be doing and doing them in a manner that produces different than desired things. Love isn't just about positive actions. For example, providing support. You know, it's really nice. Most Wives are much more comfortable if you bring a decent paycheck and you can afford to buy groceries and keep, you know, the house roof from leaking as much. Different things like that. It's more than that. It also refrains from harmful actions, and it excludes the husband's right to be harsh, whether verbal, emotional, or physical. This text specifically rules out your right to react that way no matter what she just did. No matter what. This command prevents the misuse of authority in marriage, ensuring leadership is exercised with kindness and humility. You may be showing leadership, but if you are not enacting it with kindness and humility, you are contradicting this biblical principle, and you are not producing in your marriage what you ought to be. The command, "Do not be harsh," addresses a tendency or a temptation in the context of authority or leadership. We can say this as, "Oh, I'm starting something new, so I'm going to make exceptions. I have reasons for exceptions." There's not a lot of reasons for exceptions. There's no space for exceptions in this. This addresses the common temptation. Husbands may sometimes feel justified in exercising authority through harsh words or actions. The negative command prevents this misuse of authority by emphasizing that true love is not expressed through harshness or harsh correction. I think my children can tell you that the times where I was harsh with them, I did not get the results that were needed. They may make humorous stories today, but it did not get the immediate reaction that was needed. And hopefully that those stories that can sound humorous today are not counted as abusive. When you just say, "Enough, I don't need to explain to you what you did wrong." Sort of the principle is in disciplining a child, you must always create a space for them to correct their behavior. But you cannot be lax in that. It is not loving to never confront the things that are wrong. That was previously in the sermon. We must lovingly confront what is wrong. In Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, this is repetitive, but Paul tells all believers to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, qualities that directly oppose harshness. So if you find yourself being harsh, go back and look at which of those principles you are not actively living out. And you can do that together as an exercise with your wife, a husband and wife. It is not useless behavior to say, "How could we react better in this situation? How could I not sin?" This is really just saying it in a harsh sort of way, but it is the truth. If I am violating the work that Christ has done in my heart, how do I not do that? This also protects wives. Paul ensures the emotional and spiritual well-being of wives, advocating a nurturing rather than a harsh environment in marriage. This provides a fully picture of what loving leadership looks like in marriage and ensures that love is expressed in ways that promote unity, gentle, and emotional health in a relationship. I'm using lots of big words. I had that go through my notes here and keep changing my words to make sure that we aren't staying on track here. The instruction to avoid harshness can also serve for a model for wives in how they handle conflict in marriage. In other words, I pointed out earlier that this command to love and not be harsh is a command to all Christians, not just in marriage. But if you are a wife in a marriage and your husband is expressing harshness, these same principles apply to how you react to him. If you just get harsh, that does not produce the results that you need. While Colossians 3:19 is directed at husbands, the broader teaching of Scripture emphasizes that both husbands and wives are called to love one another with Christ-like love. This passage highlights mutual submission in marriage, and there's a term we didn't touch before, but mutual submission, it was referred to in the Ephesians text that we read earlier, submit to one another, where both the husband and wife are called to act with love, humility, and respect. If a wife is being harsh, In other words, if you are a husband and your wife is being harsh, both parties, the husband and the wife, are still called to respond with love, not with retaliation or escalation of harshness. In other words, there's no place where you're given the right to just escalate this out beyond the scope of the problem. We aren't given that freedom to do that. And as a wife, its principle of rejecting hardness applies to both spouses. If your wife is being intentionally harsh, a husband can respond with gentleness and patience, following the principle of not being harsh in return. He should lovingly address harsh behavior with the goal of reconciliation and spiritual growth, not escalation. Just because you were hit doesn't give you the right to hit back. Does that make sense? And that's a principle, not a reality. Hopefully you're not hitting each other. But if you are, think on these things. The scripture has the answer. You may not be hitting each other with hands, but if you're hitting each other with words, this text applies. The actions of a husband must encourage his wife to grow in humility, compassion, patience. It must be the goal of your words. If you do not have the words to do that, work on it and say, I need to think of this because I myself need to work on this. We love having a quick answer when there's confrontation. But slow answers promote growth. Answer slowly. Ask for time. Be honest. Don't sit silently and come up with the perfect comeback and sling it back when you have a chance. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about thinking on a scriptural, from this text, there are a lot of answers to deal with confrontation. A husband can address harshness in his home in a way that aligns with biblical love and wisdom, promoting healing and transformation in the marriage. Now, I'm just going to say here today, I have had to do every one of these things, and there are times when I had to do them and I did not. And not laying this out as though, wow, I am a perfect, amazing, one in a million person. I'm probably among the lower of you on this, because it takes work. These things are not easy. Just as our walk with the Lord is not an easy thing. We can give practical guidance to a wife with a harsh husband. So let's say you are a harsh husband. Scripture also gives us answers to this, to how the wife should respond. If you're a lady here today, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We keep hearing this starting here. So that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, if your husband is not obeying the word, does not even engage himself in trying to live out a Christ-like model, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There are times that bad behavior are simply because you do not know right behavior. Does that make sense? Sometimes there is bad behavior because you do not know right behavior. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, the respectful and pure conduct would save them. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. And let's be clear here that when Sarah obeyed Abraham, it's pointing back to the interactions where she was unable to provide an heir for him. So the whole situation with Hagar that developed there in their home, the problems with it. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I read this from the ESV, sorry. I try to change that. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He's pointing out here that if you as a husband are being harsh, the likelihood of your prayers being heard are very low, because the person you are hurting has cried out to God and he has heard their cry. I'm going to just cut a little bit out here on Hagar. Hagar, when she was sent to the desert, she cried out to God, the God who sees everything. We must be aware that God sees everything in our homes, in our relationship. This is, again, a reminder to the woman. You're hearing me keep coming back to this point. Respond with gentleness, not retaliation. Respond to a harsh husband with a gentle and respectful attitude, trusting in God to work in her husband's heart. There is work that needs to be done in our hearts that is only done by God. Our wife or our husband may illustrate to us what that work is, but that work must be done by God. This does not mean tolerating abuse. It just means avoid being harsh in return. You know, it's escalating the problems beyond your aware. Address behavior wisely. Wives can be respectful and lovingly confront harshness in their husbands, seeking a resolution in a Christ-like manner. If you need examples for that, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." And I would say, if you listen to you, your relationship has been restored between a husband and wife talking to each other. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Communication, counseling, or seeking godly wisdom from church leadership may be a necessary step if you're experiencing harshness in your marriage. There is help. You do not need to stay there. You do not need to continue it. You can turn to Christ. We must trust in God's sovereignty. I'm going to sneeze here. Excuse me. We must trust in God's sovereignty. Like Sarah, a wife can trust in God's sovereignty even when facing harsh treatment. God seeks the injustice and is faithful to protect, guide, and bless those who are mistreated. And we must grasp that as a sovereign truth. If someone is being mistreated or harmed, God knows about it. And we need to have an act of fear in our life because of that. If you think that your sin is secret, that you're the way that you're sinning against your wife or your husband, it is not. It bears fruit in your behavior. It bears fruit in your life. It produces things in your marriage that may disguise the harshness. Disguised harshness is not gentleness. Make sense? Disguised harshness is not gentleness. God is sovereign. He knows all. He knows who you are harming if you are. God sees and hears. We must seek help when necessary, and I believe that is scriptural, coming from Matthew 18 and many more texts. We can't take our time to walk through that. If a husband's harshness crosses into abuse, it's important to seek help from the resources that are in place. That could be church authorities, that could be other people, trusted friends, or even professionals. There are marriage counselors who can help with these things. We do not need to stay in the space where we are. We would counsel that you do work together. You don't become harsh yourself and throw in the towel and say, enough, I'm not going to work on this marriage, I give up. That is not at all a scriptural example. However, there may be times when harshness arises to the level of abuse, and then it is the church's business. It is the church's business if your marriage contains abuse. God sees and hears. Just as God saw Hagar suffering and intervened, women experiencing harsh treatment from their husbands can take comfort in the fact that God sees their pain and will act on their behalf. In Genesis 16:13, Hagar calls God El Roi, meaning the God who sees me. It does not seem that Hagar had much faith beyond that, but she knew that God existed, and she knew that God was aware of her hardships. Just to recap, the leadership role of the husband in a Christian home requires time in scripture, prayer, and a desire for your own heart to be transformed. The husband must love unconditionally, self-sacrificial, provide care for his wife based on Christ's example. Even an experienced husband must heed the warning against emotional or physical cruelty, anger, and impatience. Love involves not only positive actions, but also the absence of hurtful attitudes or harsh behaviors. So you could not say a word, but exhibit a behavior, and God cares about that. He sent his son to die so that that sin could be dealt with. That is the culture of a Christian home that Christ is pointing to. It is the result of what Christ has done in my life, what Christ has done for you. It is our prayer today that each one of us could, through our relationships, show the love of God to the world in the way that we act, in the way that we care, and in the way that we love. I pray that God would hear our heart today. Our heart is not here to condemn and to throw stones, but our heart is to call, remember what Christ has done for you, to live it out as best as we can. And when we can't, it is not a shameful thing to say, I don't know what to do. That is not an embarrassing thing. I think most husbands and wives appreciate when you say, I don't know, but I want to find out and work on it. Let us, those who can, let's kneel in prayer.